that and I it's just came to mind as we were hearing the talk earlier, that I actually killed a lamb driving in Caithness that just ran out in front of my car. Don't know how it got out the field, but it did. It just ran out as I was doing 40 miles an hour down this country road in Caithness. Bang! That was the end of that lamb. I was just thinking again, as we were reminded, that we have a good and a great shepherd, and that nothing happens to us without him knowing and being there, and that we cannot escape the reach of his arm and his care. So I, having got that off my chest, as it were, I can come with a clear conscience now. Let's read from John's Gospel, chapter 21. I really do love this Gospel of John. It's a bit invidious, I suppose, to have favourite parts of the Bible. But if you were to ask me, Terry, where does your heart and mind naturally drift to in the Bible? I would probably say the Gospel of John. So let's read from John chapter 21, page 1090 in the Church Bible. And this recounts one of those incidents that happened after the resurrection of Jesus. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I suppose that's a fairly common experience for anglers among us. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. We're running a series at Trinity at the moment, Questions Jesus Asked. And this is one of them. Do you love me? Now, I'm old enough to remember the Hollies and their cover version of the Contours hit song, Do You Love Me? It's an important question, somewhat trivialized, I'm afraid, in the follow-up lyric, Do you love me now that I can dance? But perhaps you have had cause to ask that question. A child needs to know that their parent loves them. Do you love me? A husband or wife needs to know the answer to that question. Do you love me? This is the issue in any budding romantic relationship, if we are to believe popular songs through the ages. Do you love me? People need to know that God loves them. Do you love me? And the Christian needs to know the answer he or she gives to this Jesus question put here to Simon Peter. Do you love me? Now, Jesus doesn't ask Simon Peter, he doesn't ask us for that matter, because he doesn't know the answer to that question. As Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So why does Jesus ask the question in the first place if he knows the answer already? Well, the issue is this. Does Simon Peter know that he loves Jesus, and do we know that we love Jesus? We might ask the question, why does Jesus put this question three times to Peter? It is because Peter needs to know how he is to demonstrate his love for Jesus. You see, words can be cheap. It's easy enough to say, I love you. It's another thing to demonstrate it, and to demonstrate it consistently. You see, the man who promises to love his wife until death us do part, and then spends every available moment with his friends or colleagues at work or playing sport, is denying by his actions whatever protestations of love that he makes, however frequent they might be. And perhaps, you know, we can identify that with ourselves as believers, with our love for Jesus. You know, we can all love Jesus on Sunday, can't we? That's easy. And Monday, well, loving Jesus gets a bit more difficult. Tuesday, oh dear, oh dear. Wednesday, oh, fellowship group, Bible study, oh, I love Jesus again. Thursday, oh dear, I've let him down. Or Friday, I just am a useless Christian. Saturday, oh, thank goodness it's Sunday tomorrow. Sunday comes around, I love Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You know, we can be so dreadfully inconsistent in our love for Jesus. And so this insistent question comes to us just as importantly and insistently as it does to Simon Peter. An interesting detail here is that Jesus doesn't repeat the question in exactly the same way. The first time, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, what do you think Jesus is referring to when he makes this comparison? Now, many people think that Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these disciples?" After all, they have all just had breakfast together. I think it's a group of seven altogether. But this surely is an invidious way to understand the question. I mean, how would Peter know just how much the other disciples did love Jesus? And would Jesus be interested in the first place in some kind of fantasy league of just how much all his followers love him? Well, if this were the point of the question, surely Jesus would have said, "Do you love me more than the others?" But he doesn't. He says, "More than these." And so we need to read the whole chapter to find the answer to the question. What is the big event that has been recorded by the lakeside to which the plural "these" could refer? Surely it's the large catch of fish. It was a monster catch of large fish, it says. Presumably the best that these professional fishermen, well, they were in business fishing, Simon and his family and the others. The biggest catch of fish that they have probably ever taken, ever seen, ever heard of in their whole life. It was a catch that strained the net to the limit, and they were surprised, it seems, that the net did not break under the strain. Such was the huge catch of large fish. That is why they counted them. And they never forgot how many there were, because there were 153 of them. Now, if Jesus has had a smartphone with him, no doubt they would have asked him to take a picture so that they could boast about this unbelievable catch to all their friends. What's going on here in this lakeside scene? When Jesus asked this question, you see, the only other time in John's Gospel that Jesus refers to Simon as the son of John is in the first chapter, when Jesus calls him to be his disciple. And we know from Mark's Gospel, for example, that Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to leave their fishing nets and business, and from now on Simon was to become a fisher of men. Now in this last chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is again calling him to follow him. Leave your fishing nets behind. Come and follow me. But this time, not to be a fisher of men, but to be a shepherd of the sheep. So Peter is to follow in the footsteps of the good shepherd and take over, as it were, as the shepherd of the flock, as the leader among the apostles. Now, Peter must have felt that he had forfeited that role, because he had denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And where was it that he denied Jesus three times? It was in the high priest's courtyard around a charcoal fire. And so Jesus, around the fire on the beach where they had just had breakfast, three times asks Simon Peter to affirm that he loves, Simon Peter loves Jesus. And three times Jesus, as it were, reinstates Peter to his leadership role, to this particular task of feeding the sheep, taking care of Jesus' lambs. And so the repetition of this question is also an emphatic way by which Jesus makes his point. He says, if you really love me, Peter, then you will prove it by shepherding my sheep. Now, just as Peter's third reply is his longest, so Jesus' third reply to Peter's answer is also the longest. And Peter is now ready to hear something else that Jesus wants to say to him. Now, we'll remember that Peter had hot-headedly declared to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. John chapter 13 and verse 37. But in the event, Jesus had not, Simon Peter had not only denied Jesus three times, but actually ran away, left him. He'd gone to the high priest's courtyard, but actually didn't stay there. He left Jesus, ran away, and we learn that he wept bitterly. I will lay down my life for you. But just like the hired hand in Jesus' parable of the shepherd and the sheep in chapter 10 and verse 13, Peter abandoned Jesus. Abandoned his responsibilities. But now Jesus declares that Peter will indeed lay down his life for the sheep as their shepherd. That's what this kind of prophecy is about that Jesus gives to Peter at the end. John says in the gospel, you know, he said this to show, the way in which Peter would die. So just as Jesus, the good shepherd, said, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep, so Simon Peter will follow Jesus in his newly instated role as shepherd, even to the point of eventually laying down his life for Jesus' sake, just as Peter had originally said he would do. And so as we read this story as a whole, we find it's a wonderful description of the pastoral heart of Jesus. You see, he doesn't let Peter get away without facing down his accusing conscience. This is not something that is left unsaid, a bit embarrassing. No, Jesus faces it full on. But Jesus does not crush Simon Peter. Rather, he uses this as the opportunity to restore him and to reassure him of his plans for Peter and of his love for Peter. That shows us just what kind of a shepherd heart Jesus has for his flock. Maybe there's someone here who feels that they are so unworthy of this love of Jesus that Jesus just would not bother with you. Or you have let Jesus down in some way that perhaps only you know. Perhaps no one else here knows. And you struggle with the guilt. You struggle with a sense of unworthiness that God will never use you. Jesus will never use you because you have let him down so badly. Look, if this really bad and embarrassing story of Simon Peter's denying Jesus is not ignored in the scriptures, but in fact is turned round by Jesus so that Simon Peter is fully restored, fully assured of his place, it's there for a reason. It's for our profit, for our learning, that we too might know that Jesus loves us and will never stop loving us as his sheep. The question is, do we know just how much Jesus loves us? And do we know how to demonstrate our love for Jesus in return? So I want to say this, and I don't say it lightly. You are not hearing my voice right now. You are hearing the voice of Jesus, who asks each one of us, do you love me? And if our answer is, yes, I love you, then we must go on to ask ourselves exactly how we are to demonstrate that love which we so freely profess. And the command of Christ to all his converts is crystal clear in John's Gospel. Chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. He doesn't only say it the once. In fact, he says it three times. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then the third time, two verses later, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now, Simon Peter's call and restoration was a very specific one. Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You love me, and I know that you love me, and I trust you with my sheep. And you'll prove that you love me by fulfilling your responsibilities. And to the other disciples, and therefore to us by extension, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Please me. How do we know whether we love someone? It's because we want to please them. We want to be our best for them. We do all that is within our power to bring out the best in them, and nothing is too much sacrifice for the person we truly love. And so it is in our relationship with Jesus. We do nothing to earn his love. We can do nothing to make him love us more, just as we can do nothing to make him love us less. Well, we can grieve him, but he will still love us. So the issue here, as with Peter, is not our words of love only, but the demonstration of that love. Jesus simply calls it obedience for his sake. I think it's impossible to have an unrequited love of Jesus if we're Christians, because Jesus is committed to loving us and delights when we return that love to him. His love is always first. Let's never forget that. We love because he first loved us. And if Jesus calls us to be his followers, then, you know, that is a love that Jesus has fully expressed towards us in laying down his life for us, as we shall remember in communion very shortly. He can do nothing more and nothing less to demonstrate how great his love is for us. We respond to that love. And so as we take communion, as we receive the bread, as we drink the cup, Jesus is saying to us as we, you know, as we receive it, do you love me? And our reply is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Whatever it is that you have done that you might feel guilty about, just freely confess it and give it back to Jesus. He knows what to do with it. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So how can we demonstrate our love for Jesus? Let's ask ourselves four questions. How do you love Jesus with all of your heart? We know that God loves us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given us. We respond with the love of our heart to that prior love of God poured out in us. How do we love Jesus with all of our soul? The soul is perhaps a difficult thing to sort of pin down as to what the soul is, but the soul is often used as a kind of synonym for the whole of one's being, the whole of one's life. Do we love Jesus with everything that we have and are, the whole of our life? Not just one part, the heart as it were, but the whole. Do we love Jesus with all of the mind? Jesus in John's Gospel talks about another comforter coming, sending the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth in John's Gospel. The Spirit of Truth. Do we love Jesus with all of our mind, seeking to learn what that truth is that is revealed? The truth as it is in Jesus, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Are we applying our minds to the truth as it is in Jesus? Because we honour Jesus when we seek his truth as it is revealed to us in his word. And do you love Jesus with all of your strength? With all of your abilities? Are they devoted to the service of God? Whether that's in your professional calling or in your family life, in the work of the church, the work of the gospel. Are we loving Jesus with all of our strength? How did Jesus love us? He loved us with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. Shall we seek to love him less? Surely not. So let us offer to him all that we are. And let us seek by his grace to love him. Not in words only, but in our lives, in our deeds and actions. In obeying his commands. Let's be quiet a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to just underline one thing. If God has spoken to you, it's one thing he wants you to take away this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit to write it in your heart, on your mind, and underline it. And seek his help and grace to act upon it at the first opportunity that you have. And if that opportunity is here in this communion service, then take the most of it. Take the opportunity, make the most of it. To tell Jesus that you love him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you don't duck asking the awkward question, the difficult question, the embarrassing question. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. You want us to know that. You love us with all our faults and failings, sins of commission and omission. You still love us. Help us to know that we really do love you. For we already know, because you have already demonstrated that you have loved us. Help us to know with the Apostle Paul what he knew in his heart and life, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.
Following the end of the service, there'll be a short pause and then we will have a time of communion together. If you are, if you love the Lord Jesus and he is your Saviour and Lord, then you are very welcome to join us in sharing the bread and wine. So we're going to now sing our final hymn, which is number 735 in the books. And hopefully it will be on the screen. Good. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.